Let's go to page 66 for the next hymn. 66 is The Lord of Hosts, My King, My God. Go to page number 78 for our next hymn, which is the third hymn, after which one of our members will give the opening prayer. And his name is Peter Chavarria. Page number 78.
When my day of trouble comes, like grass, my heart is withered. My day, like grass consumed. My God, take not my life now in the midst of my days. Like an owl in some poor wasteland, I mourn and cannot sleep. Like a melancholy sparrow, like an ever-burned
standing for the opening prayer by myself. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, our great Creator, our great Sustainer, we thank you, Almighty God, for allowing us to be here once again on your Sabbath day to hear your word and to give us understanding of your word. And to we ask that you help them, the speakers today, and inspire them in their speaking, and inspire us in our hearing. We ask that you have mercy, Almighty God, on the brethren that are sick and afflicted, especially Angie Zulus. And we ask that you heal her of her affliction. And we do thank you for all the blessings you give us, Almighty God. And we thank you for a good week this past week. We thank you for a good day today. It's going to be a little warm here, but it's nice out there right now. So we do thank you for all the blessings you give us, Almighty God. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen. Now for the first message here in Modesto this morning. It's going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello to everybody on the phone hookup, and hello to everybody on the video. Is it working all right, Mr. Field? Good. Everything's up and working. We have, like Mr. Chavarria said, it's a beautiful day here today. It's just beautiful. And Marie and I have lived in Modesto for about 8 years. During this time, we have planted several trees. And the youngest tree we bought, when we bought them, we tried to buy them a little older. The youngest tree we bought was about 3 years old. We planted a Eureka lemon tree, an O'Henry peach tree, and a Fuji apple. We also have a Nagami kumquat bush. Now, I always thought it was a tree, but looking it up, they're considered bush. They fall under different criteria than a tree. We have rhubarb, mint, rosemary, thyme, basil, marjoram, tomatoes, strawberry, along with 3 muscat grape plants, vines. So we live on a 50-foot-wide mobile home plot. So the reason why I'm telling you all this, we live small, and we try to utilize all the space we can. So along with Marie's many flowers, we are growing all of this on the small amount of space we have left. For all this, there are laws we have to follow. There's laws we have to follow on what we plant. So I'm going to quote from Mr. Billingsley's pastor's comments, September the 12th, 2003. So, dear brethren, in my continued writings of the pastor's comments dealing with what we expect in the beginning years of the millennium, I will follow up from the last one on the subject of the land Sabbath and related areas. The land Sabbath is almost totally unknown to mankind today, yet it should be very important to all whether they farm the land or not, for it is largely to do with our health and longevity of human life. And it says in Hosea 4:6, you don't need to turn there, but Hosea 4 verse 6, it says, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's important we have to realize that as God's people, we're no more immune from these health problems than anyone else when there is a lack of understanding and knowledge. And there's laws we have to follow. And then the land Sabbath law, a little bit about that. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the 7th year you shall let it rest. These scriptures reveal God's loving care not only for mankind, but also for the ox, the laboring ox, or donkeys or horses, animals that are used by farmers throughout the week to till. You shall let it rest. That it implies that the land itself needs a rest. God commanded the rest or leases the land for the full year in order for it to gain fresh strength and ensure its future fertility. It goes on down through about the land Sabbath, and it comes on through to there's a law about trees bearing fruit. So let's turn to Leviticus 19. Got to be in here somewhere. There it is, Leviticus 19. Verses 23 to 25, Leviticus 19, verse 23 to 25. When you come into the land that God gave Israel, and have planted all kinds of trees for food. Let's see, if you plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised for 3 years. For 3 years, it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. I talked to Mr. Billingsley about this. He said, well, just like wine, you know, let it age. You let wine age for like 3 years, it should, in the barrels and things. Otherwise, it's bitter. It's got a just raw. And a friend of ours gave us some wine, and it wasn't quite ready to be bottled, and it went all over our closet. But it's so it wasn't ready to be bottled yet. But that's why in 3 years, the 3 years in which fruit is prohibited pertains to the age of the tree from the time it came up or is rooted, not to the years of its bearing. A three-year-old tree that is bought, and that's why we always try to buy trees that are at least 3 years old. A three-year-old tree that is bought and set up would be considered 3 years old. The day you planted it, it's 3 years old. Leviticus 23, verse 24, in the fourth year, all its fruit, all the fruit on this tree, shall be holy, a praise to the Eternal. And it says here, this is the year of the fruit to be given to the priesthood, to the ministers. And when back in the days, or when we had them around, it's for that. The fourth year of all the fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Eternal. Now the fifth year, that's the one we're all looking for, the fifth year. In the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield its increase. I am the Eternal, your God. This is the... Okay. In the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield its increase. The scripture applies only to the trees that bear fruit. This is Leviticus 19:9-10. It goes, I had to look this up. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not... Okay, 9:10, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And it says, when you have a vineyard, don't pick it all off, you know. You're not to gather everything. You should leave them for the poor and the stranger. And like Marie and I, we try to leave things for the birds. A little bit for the birds, you know. They got to eat, too. So it says in the there, that was that. Now, Leviticus 25, verse 1 to 7. And the Eternal spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it goes on down here. I'm going to quote from the Matthew Henry commentary on the whole Bible from Matthew 25, 1 to 7. It starts out the law of Moses. And I changed that a little bit. It's the law of God as given by Moses. Just like in Revelation, it's the word John, you know, but it's given to him by Jesus Christ. Well, this was given to Moses by God. He laid a great deal of stress upon the Bible, on the Sabbath, the sanctification of which was the earliest and most ancient of all the divine institutions. We're talking about the Sabbath. This is from Matthew Henry's commentary. Now, I'd have brought it up like Mr. Kidwell did, but it's about that thick, and I didn't want to carry it. It's designed for the keeping of the knowledge and worship of the Creator among men. Said the law not only revived the observance of the weekly Sabbath, but for the further advancement of the honor of them added the institution of a sabbatical year. And the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. The sabbatical year began in September at the end of the harvest, the seventh month of their year, and the law was one that at seed time, which immediately followed the end of their ingathering after the feast of after the fall harvest, they shall sow no corn in their land, and they shall meet not in the spring dress or vineyards, and consequently they should not expect either harvest or vintage the next year. And we've had a big vineyard over there by us, and they dressed it up every year. This year they didn't dress it up, and I was just wondering, maybe we're following the land rest. I don't know. All the vines just grew way up. They didn't dress and clean up the vines, so a little aside there. And that what their ground did produce of itself, they should not claim any property or use in, otherwise that from the, I guess, hand to mouth, it says here. I guess if you happen to be walking through, you might grab a grape or an apple or something off. You could eat that, but not to drill it. But leave it for the poor, servant, stranger, and cattle. In verse 5 and 7, it must be a Sabbath of rest to the land. They must neither do any work about it nor expect any fruit from it. All annual labors must be intermittent in the seventh year as much as daily labors on the seventh day. Now, I put this in red there. This is in Matthew Henry. God would hereby show them on the seventh that he's... See, God is our landlord. So he'd show them that he is their landlord, that they were tenants at will under him. Landlords are wont to stipulate with their tenants when they shall break up their ground, how long they shall till it, and when they shall let it rest. God will thus give, grant, and convey that good land to them under such provisos and limitations as should let be known that they were not proprietors, but dependent on their eternal. I never thought of it that way before. We know that everything belongs to God, but God is like our landlord. Even though we, quote, we buy the property, he's our landlord. And when they were thus for a whole year taken off from all country business, they would have the more leisure to attend the exercise of religion, to get the knowledge of God and his law. They were hereby taught to be charitable and generous, and not to engross all to themselves, but to be willing that others should share with them in the gifts of God's bounty, which the earth brought forth of itself. Added to this law is another one regarding the first fruits of the land, which includes the fruit trees, which we've covered. Okay. We should bring it into the house. You know, we've talked about the fruit trees, and I talked about it. When Marie and I, we first moved in there, we planted a Meyer lemon, and I think a Babcock peach, and some other things, and they died. They died. And when I looked at them, and Gordon, like the one, he just pulled on it, and it came right out of the ground. Didn't spring root. Well, see, the same thing applies to us, you know. If we don't spring root on what we're doing, that we don't give it. I've jumped ahead there a little bit. Like I said, some lived and some didn't. But now the lemon tree, this is the fourth year. This is the fifth year for our lemon tree after we planted it. So next year we'll be able to get the lemons off of it. In 2012, we won't be able to eat it. I guess we just give it to everybody. Whoever wants it, they can come and get the lemons off of it because we won't be able to use them. It's a year of rest. And what we do, Marie and I, whatever thing, anything falls off the tree, is like Mr. Billy talked about shaking the tree. We have a peach tree out there now that we have, with the O'Henry peach. And so I went home, and I was out there on a Sunday, and I just shook it. I don't know, 6, 8, 10 peaches fell off. About half the crop fell off. And I'm like, whoa, boy. But they were not meant to be on there, I guess. But I was looking, I'm like, oh, boy, so many of them fell off. But that's what happened. They just weren't firmly attached to the tree. So, but all the laws of God have a purpose. We're to study them. Study and read them up. Read the statutes, all these things. And learn them and live by them. I use, again, some of the material from Mr. Billingsley's pastor's comments of September the 12th, 2003. And they are available. These are all available on our website. But now to those of you that don't have a computer, if you'd like to see this on the crops and the trees, I'll print them off and I'll mail them to you with the pastor's comments we mailed to you, because it's just really, really very appropriate. Now again, just as Marie and I have many things growing in our yard, even if you live in an apartment, you can have things grow. You can have wherever you're at. You can plant them in a flower pot. And there's nothing like watching your own fruit, your vegetables, watch them grow. You know, watch them grow and up there, and the flowers grow. Just being able to eat the things that you grew. They just, because we know our, I guess, organic. Or we don't put anything on, nothing. Just let it grow, all healthy. And it gives you such a feeling of well-being when you're able to grow your own things. And I really, in a way, envious of farmers and the things that are out there to able to grow and watch all this to grow, because it's just such a wonderful feeling. And when Jesus Christ returned, in conclusion, and we all work with the people, the entire world will know the blessing of watching things grow and then eating the healthy produce. And just as we watch things grow and produce, Jesus is watching us. He's watching us. He's watching us if we're stirring up God's Spirit in us through prayer and Bible study. He's watching it produce positive results. So just as our trees and plants are growing, let us all grow in spiritual maturity.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. That was interesting. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 95. And we will sing, "To the Hills I Lift Mine Eyes." Please be seated. And next is the announcements that will be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chevrolet. Good morning, brethren. Wherever you are, listening in on the phone or via the screen, video, welcome to services here in Modesto, California. I want to just say it's a beautiful Sabbath. Beautiful Sabbath out there today. Kind of weird weather. We had a little rain early yesterday morning. Surprised everybody. Made it a little humid through the afternoon or early, late morning yesterday. But everything turned out fine. And today is Sabbath. Like was mentioned in one of the songs this morning, is a day here is better than a thousand days anyplace else. One day here on the Sabbath. And we appreciate that, and we appreciate the calling that we have. And we appreciate the opening prayer by Mr. Chevrolet. Got a little double duty there. But we can't have him always just doing 100% all the songs, so we have to give him a little bit extra once in a while. So we appreciated that, and make it a better Sabbath yet. We do have some prayer requests this morning, as was mentioned about Mrs. Annika Zulis. She's having very difficult problems. She needs your prayers desperately. Needs your prayers desperately. She fell and broke her hip, and now she's having heart problems and other things. So remember Anne in your prayers. Also, another request for continued prayers for Mrs. Catherine Hatter. She's having problems during pregnancy, so she needs prayers for her high blood pressure and for the baby that she's carrying. And we ask that you will continue to pray for her. And remember everybody that has requested prayers and God's people, that you will remember them, pray for them. And we know that God will heal in His own due time. That's it about for the announcements today. We do have special music, and then the sermon after that will be brought to us by our pastor, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. Special music first. The title is "The King of Glory." And Mr. Lawson told me he was going to sing it, but I don't think We'll let him up here because of his voice, so it's on tape, giving him a bad time. But the special music title is The King of Glory, on tape. And then after that, the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, listening in. We thank you for doing so. Thank you, all of you were on the Bible study last night. We heard a tremendous broadcast by Mr. Armstrong. It was made probably back in maybe the mid-50s, I'm not sure. I sat in on some of those. A little studio there at the college that... A room maybe, say, by 20 by, maybe at the most, about 20 by, a little less than 20 by 20, I think. But he had a desk there and a microphone and all before him, and of course behind the glass, a little glass, that's where the Mr. Norman Smith in those days, that he took care of the technology, making sure everything was working for the program to go out on the air. And then before him, there were maybe three or four chairs in case somebody wanted to come up and sit and watch the broadcast. And so I did that time to time because it went out about 12:30 to 1 o'clock. I believe it was it's either 12 to 12:30 or 12:30 to 1. I think it's 12:30 to 1. And And of course, it's after lunch, and so it's made it easy to go in and to watch him. And a couple of times or so, probably I watched Mr. Ted Armstrong, but I think I watched Mr. Armstrong more. So it was always interesting to be able to be there and see how he was all, shall I say, fired up and really, really speaking at the top of his voice and crying aloud as God said he should be. And normally he would work himself up so much that he was in a real sweat. He'd have to go and take a shower after he was over and change suits. That's how much involved that he was in the broadcast that he gave. And of course, we know later on in life, the telecasts, but then he, the telecasts were, you know, when he was older and all that, and so he had slowed down a little bit in speech, but he still sang the same things and still speaking pretty much top of his voice as always. So those were the years back in the 50s. Well, today I have, as I stated in an email, that I would be addressing some of the problems that we have been experiencing. Problems that are unlike what we have experienced over the many years or even in the years of Church of God Faithful Flock. We've seen people come with us and people leave. It's always been the history. We had over 50,000 people to leave, you know, back in 1995. And people were really scattered. People left 3,000 or so back in 1974. And so the losses have continued over the years that people chose to go a different direction for their own reasons or whatever, and sometimes they don't give reasons. They just leave. We're in the days of where is one book titled, which I want to read a little bit from a little later, To Try Men's Souls. To Try Men's Souls. And certainly those are the days that we're in. But in view of some of the losses that we've experienced, and most of you already know who they are, as I had written in a memo, as I said, some of them voiced an accusation, a couple of them did, and others would not say anything. They just left. And so, as probably you know, that Wanda Bedwell chose to leave us in May. I talked to her about her accusation about me, but it didn't help. And then there was the matter of some of the others, that John and Donna Bobietz also resigned, with Marianne Nevis and Kelly Woolridge. They gave no reasons. But then two people that have been with us for a long time, elder in the church, that chose to leave us, and as I wrote there, that the problems had grown so much in the past year or so that we could no longer walk together. They've been brewing for a long time. It has to do with Mr. and Mrs. Gary Leibold. I have no bad feelings about any of them. That was their choice they made. All those choices they made were wrong. They'll have to live with them. I do pray for God's mercy for them. As I wrote to one or two of them, today's going to come when you're going to be very, very sorry. You're going to be very sad over the decisions that you've made, because you have cut yourselves off from the true church, the true congregation that Jesus Christ is using. Mr. Mendiola wrote me a note about this, and I'd like to read that to you. Come to it if I have it close at hand. Addressed it to Mr. To both my wife and me. We continue to pray for both of you. And he also makes a notation here of something, a decision I've chosen to make. That is, I plan on, at least I'm asking for a voluntary fast for next Sabbath. Next Sabbath. I figured it was a little bit too close to do it this Sabbath, give you a little time to prepare for it. It's a voluntary fast for those who can do it without creating any life-threatening problems. Certainly we don't want anyone to do that. But short of that, we would do ask for that based on what we find in which I will turn to that, based on what we find in James James, the fourth chapter, and come back to that. Where he says in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil is certainly involved, and he will flee from you. Now, there are two or three that are actually experiencing some real problems with demons who are manifesting themselves in one way or the other. But God tells you here how to get them away from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, he tells you how you resist. In verse 8, draw near to God, and he tells you how to do that, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, for those of us who are still maybe doing things that maybe we know what we're doing that's not quite right and that we need to correct. And for those who are experiencing some of the problems, the demons should never have anything to do with them. Never try to talk to them or anything, because then you're just opening yourself wide open to them. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here verse 9 tells us what we should do, verses 9 and 10. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So here it will be the reasons for why the fast that I'm calling for. And coming back to here, come back to where this note was. I'm trying to find once again. Oh, here we are. We continue to pray for both of you. A fast devil is needed for us to draw closer to God during this time of crisis. Humbling and examining ourselves, Satan wants nothing less than to destroy this work. He has great wrath because he knows his time is short. He's pulling out all stops, which tells us we're getting mighty close to the end of the age. One must be blind not to see it. Our enemies would love to see COGFF collapse, and they're doing all they can to help bring it about, not realizing that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are in charge. You know, always the people in Israel were blaming Moses, when in actuality they were blaming God, as the Bible says, without their realizing it. Not that Moses didn't have faults. He did. Mr. Armstrong had faults. I do. But where are our hearts? God can keep doors open that no carnal, unconverted men or women can shut. God promised the gates of hell would not prevail against his tiny, tiny flock. He also vowed he would never leave us nor forsake us regardless of what happens. As the Apostle Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, with love and concern, Mark and Barbara Mignola. Very loyal and faithful elder in the state of Idaho. Well, there are only two of these people that I feel it necessary to disfellowship. All the others have disfellowshipped themselves. But I have no choice but to disfellowship Mr. and Mrs. Gary Leibold. They are continuing, or have been anyway, writing and contacting people that they consider to be more vulnerable, weaker people who would go with them. I'm very sorry about that. I really am. It's very sad to see that point in time. I wish them no ill will. I just pray that all of them will come to see what they've done and come back, as I pray for all of them. And I do pray for them. You don't know how much. You wouldn't know how much my wife and I both have been just actually drained in the last few weeks, and just praying and praying and praying about this situation. It's been very troubling to us, very sorrowful times. One person wrote to one member, and I want to read part of what and I'm not going to name the person, but I thought what they had to say was pretty much right. I was sorry to hear about all the others that have also gone, because I made that known to any number of you. I know we live in the times of the end, but it becomes so much more real and frightening when we see the falling away continuing, even when we have so few people. A certain member was asking me, I wonder why there's such a big turnover of members in Mr. Billingsley's group. So I told her, it is because the devil knows it's the church of God, what's left of it. He already has the other churches in his grip, so why worry about them? Now you think about that. I don't know of anybody who's doing any more than what we're trying to do. In recent sermons, I have told you, I have stood up and united and with David Hume. I stood up with them when nobody else would do it. Nobody. Not one person would do it. Not one minister would do it. To go with the true teachings that we were all, that we've been taught. It's sad to come to that point in time. The problem is, right now, God has laid on you and me a great responsibility. He had laid it on Mr. Armstrong in earlier years. But Mr. Armstrong is dead. All that's left of Mr. Armstrong is his recorded works. Now God, as I said before, he closed the door back in 1986 when he died to the gospel. He was not going to work through an apostate general or any of the other unconverted presenters on television. He was not going to do that, so he closed the door. And I've already explained to you numerous times how God miraculously reopened the door in 2006. By being given voluntarily, without asking for them, without price, not paying a penny, or whatever, for all the websites that came to us. And on those websites are all the works of Mr. Armstrong. Now God has laid on us a tremendous responsibility. We have the responsibility of carrying this work. I know all of us get a little depressed from time to time. As I said here not too long ago, I went to bed one night. I was very quite depressed, thinking how small we were. And then like through the night, I sensed a voice saying to me, do you want to quit? No, I'm not going to quit. He gets down to my wife and me. I'm not going to quit as long as God sees fit to use me, as long as he sees fit to give me life. But I know that there are any number of you out there as well as here are very loyal and faithful. And I know that God is going to use you. In my studies in August, I was going back this morning to the thinking of how often God is used from the very beginning. Like Mr. Armstrong said, he always starts with a tiny little mustard seed, as he did with him. 19 members back in 1934, I guess it was, or a little bit before that, beginning of the Philadelphia era. 19 members. But God says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. And God worked with him. He worked with him all through the years, although Mr. Armstrong was so very trying for him. At times he'd pray and ask God to take his life. The burden was so heavy, but the next morning he'd repent of it and pick up again. So God does, he does try men's souls, especially his leadership. But he tries all of you as well. You've got to know who you are. And you've got to realize the responsibility that God has laid on each and every one of us. I thank God for all of you. I thank God for Mark and Barbara Mendiola, who are so very much involved. And he sent them to us at exactly the right time. God always sends the right people at the right time. When the one who was doing our magazine chose to leave, but just before that, God brought Mr. Mendiola, who does a fantastic job, he and his wife. So we have the Philadelphia Remnant. Tell me of anybody who has a magazine out here like ours. Who puts Mr. Armstrong's articles and sermons right up front in a magazine, usually around 18, 19 pages or so of a sermon. How many others are doing it? How many of them are playing tapes of Mr. Armstrong at their services? How many of them even read the Mystery of the Ages? For 4 years or so, I have been writing articles in the journal pointing back to that. I don't see any of you are taking them in the journal. I ask you, have you seen anybody else write any articles that would support Mr. Armstrong? No, you haven't. God is using us. He's using me. And whether you want to believe it or not, He is. Because there's nobody else out there that's standing in the gap. There just isn't. I was thinking this morning about another example of Gideon. Here the Midianites were coming against him. Well, they had already been in servitude for 7 years to them. And so God laid a responsibility on Gideon. And Gideon said, well, who am I? I'm the smallest one. I'm from Manasseh, and I'm the smallest. My family is the smallest one. It's like David. He was the last one of the family that was chosen. And God told him what to do. Well, you know, he liked a little faith, so he asked God, well, here's a fleece of cotton. Cause it to be wet, everything else around it dry. Well, okay, it was that way the next morning. Now they can cause it to be the other way. It was the other way. And so he raised up an army to go against them, and God said, you've got too many people. He had 32,000 people. So let all those who are faint-hearted, let them go home. Okay? What was it? About 10,000 or so went home. Well, God says, you've still got too many. Now I want you to go and take them down to a stream, and I want you to choose only those who are lapping water with their hand to quench their thirst for water. Let all the others go who put their heads down in the water and drink. So there were only 300 men left. God said, I'm only going to use them because if I don't, then all these others, they will think that they will have the glory for what I'm doing. I'm doing the impossible so that the glory will come to me. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. That's why he's called a chosen. He chose the wheat. And all the others, the lack of nobility, the lack of wisdom, for the most part, I don't rate Mr. Armstrong that way, because he was the lineage of David, so I would consider to have been of nobility. But for the most of us, we're right down to the bottom. We're the dregs down in the wine bottle, right down to the bottom. But God says, I'm doing this in this manner so that all the praise will come to me. Nobody's going to be able to take the honor to themselves. But you see, the 300 had a responsibility, and God used them in a certain way to defeat the Mennonites. And so God is using this little motley group to do what nobody else is willing to do. Now, in regard to the fellowship of Raid, Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Where the Apostle Paul wrote, and I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, that is the doctrinal teachings and laws of God, which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So, based on the fact of their contacting other people, and that, well, then I had no choice but to disfellowship Mr. and Mrs. Gary Lebo. Now I want to read, take an excerpt from a sermon in 1981 by Mr. Armstrong, the 12th chapter of Revelation. The whole article will appear in our new publication. But first, I want to, well, which I've already touched on, Satan has been behind all the losses through the years, and also since we have been blessed and used by Jesus Christ as an instrument the past few years, all through the years that I've been blessed to be not only a member, but also a minister for 52 years. I've seen it happen over and over again. Now the sermon, Mr. Armstrong, and I quote, he's quoting from Revelation, the 12th chapter, and verse 10. Now let's go here in the 12th chapter again of Revelation. A loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. In other words, it's so very, very near. It's very close. And he goes on, when people begin to accuse the brethren, they are doing the work of Satan. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Lebo, their problem primarily had to do with government. And I've addressed that in the last two or three sermons. Well, the government is enforced here in this church, and I'm exercising it right now. I've heard a lot in the last 3 or 4 months accusing the people and the leaders of God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, which accused them day and night before God. Before our God, day and night. That's what he was doing up in heaven. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, verse 11, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Are you willing to go that far? Unto death? For the cause of Christ? Think of all those in past history who did. Go to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. That is, our mistakes, our sins are blotted out by the blood of Christ because we repent. We repent, and that's what we pray for with those who have left us over the years. And by the word of their testimony, the fact that we hang on and cling to Christ and his true teachings. And they love not their lives unto death. Verse 13. And when the dragon, which is the devil, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And that is us, Mr. Armstrong wrote, and he has been persecuting us. He will continue to persecute us. Satan is not through, and we're going to be persecuted from now on until Christ does come, until he does come and put Satan away. So prepare for it, brethren, and if it doesn't hit you, maybe you don't belong to Christ as much as you think you do. Going on, verse 14, to the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. When this persecution comes to its full strength, it hasn't come to that yet. No, it hasn't yet here at this time either. The two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. He says God has a place and there is a place. Verse 14, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. In other words, 3.5 years. That's the end of the quotes. There are 7 questions that I want to ask of you, and then I'm going to touch on them as I go along. Number one, I seriously wonder if we really grasp the time in which we now live. Number two, I also wonder if we realize the life and death responsibility that rests on us as individual members of God's true church. Number three, do we really grasp the prophetic, biblical fact of the soon demise of this country, England, Australia, Canada, South Africa, during the soon coming Great Tribulation? Number four, are our hearts really in this work and made known by your fervent prayers, Bible studies, occasional fasting, with tithing and generous offerings as God makes possible? Number five, do we really have an active, caring, brotherly love for the Sardis, Laodicean, and the Philadelphia heirs of God's church and for the nations of Israel? Number six, do we really know and have an ongoing relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Do we know when we really pray to Him that He's there? We belong to Him? And number seven, are we committed and enduring members of God's church? Some very serious questions to be thinking about. As I stated, Mr. Armstrong is dead. He can only teach and warn as is made possible by the websites God has given us. The burden of the responsibility rests on each of us, and we are being held accountable by Christ as what we are now doing in shouldering the task that He has given us. Now, I had yesterday sent to me, which I didn't ask for, but it was sent to me anyway. I've come to it here. The present statistics that is now we're now having, and this was written here by Mr. Olive. The box below is a summary of the Church of God paper block website. Your daily average for visitors has been hovering around 600 and some change going back into last year. Since the new sites like the video site and the Frank Olive site have changed since this past April, May and June, your numbers, visitors per day in April to almost 1,000 a day. They went from the 600s in March and the previous month in April to 859, and in April to 1,000 a day, in May 986. Of course, school was let out in June. The month is not over yet. But you are sitting at 793 visitors per day, and the month, again, is not over. Winter months with people shut inside are the months that we see the highest numbers, so this increase in the spring and early summer is very positive. Your monthly totals were around 20,000 visitors a month. In April, they went to 25,779 visitors, and May were 30,000 plus. This shows me that a few simple additions to the proper manner make a big impact. I feel that the number of visitors in proportion to the number of members, if compared to any other organization, would show remarkable results. I can remember when the goal was to get 2,000 visitors a month to the site. In May, you had that many in 2 days. The site has come a long way. And yes, the box here is showing that. And further, the online Bible course has been averaging about 3,000 visitors a month since January. Well, it's not reaching out yet like it will. I want to go to, just to show us here, I seriously wonder if we realize the time we're in. I'm going to read some from the New Jewish Translation of the Bible. I want to go to Ezekiel, the first chapter, a chapter that usually is not looked at that much, because it paves the way for what God tells us is soon to come about. In the 30th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, when I was in the community of exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. Now remember, Ezekiel was written as the good news, and I don't have that notation here. I had 127, 130 years, but it has 127 years after Israel had gone into captivity, which they went into captivity from 718 to 721 B.C. So Israel, this means this book applies to Israel today. Now, he was among the exiles, that is, of the Jewish people who had gone into captivity from 604 to 585 B.C. Now, going on, and the hand of the Eternal came upon him there. I looked, and lo, a stormy wind came in sweeping out of the north. A huge cloud and a flashing fire, surrounded by a radiance, and in the center of the fire, a gleam as of amber. In the center of it were also the figures of four creatures, and this was their appearance. And it speaks about the cherubs here. Each had four faces, four wings, and so on. Each of them also, verse 10, had a human face. And then such as were the appearance of the creatures, in verse 13, with them was something that looked like burning coals of fire. This fire, suggestive of torches, kept moving about among the creatures. The fire had a radiance, and lightning issued from the fire, dashing to and fro among the creatures with something that looked like flames. Coming down to verse 26, above the expanse over their heads was the semblance of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and on top, upon this semblance of a throne, there was the semblance of a human form. From what appeared in its loins up, I saw a gleam as of amber, what looked like fire encased in a frame. And from what appeared in his loins, as his loins down, I saw what looked like fire. There was a radiance all about him, like the appearance of the bow which shines in the clouds on a day of rain. Such was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. That was the appearance of the semblance of the presence of the Eternal. When I beheld it, I flung myself down on my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. In chapter 2, now he was a type, or you could say that Mr. Armstrong was a type of this man. And he said to me, O mortal, stand upon your feet that I may speak to you. And as he spoke to me, his spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard what was being spoken to me, and he said to me, O mortal, I am sending you. Now, what is sending? An apostle is one who is specially sent on a mission. Now, this was a prophet then, but he carries forward to the apostles, not only in the time of Jesus Christ, somewhat to the centuries, but especially here in the latter period of time. O mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, that nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They as well as their fathers have defied me to this very day. For the sons are brazen of face and stubborn of heart. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Eternal God, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious breed, that they may know there was a prophet among them. Now, Mr. Armstrong was not a prophet in the sense of projecting something of himself. He was a prophet in the sense that he understood the prophecies and he preached the prophecies. And you, mortal, do not fear them and do not fear their words. Well, Mr. Armstrong had threats of death that came against him. It didn't stop him. He kept going. I've had threats made on my life through the years, especially in Pennsylvania. And since, it never deterred me. even when a man had a gun, and even when a man beat on me in Pennsylvania, God intervened and took him away. And you mortal, do not fear them, and do not fear their words, regardless of how fierce they are. Now, we had a couple of lawyers with us, and they were fearful. They were, well, you shouldn't do that. You know, we might bring a lawsuit on us. Though thistles and thorns pressed against you, and you sit upon as on scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, and do not be dismayed by them. As said to Joshua, you remember Joshua, the first chapter? Though they are a rebellious breed, but speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And you mortal, hear what I said to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious breed. Open your mouth and eat what I'm going to give you. As I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me holding a written scroll. He unrolled it before me as we do it today. We have the Bible. It's the Holy Bible. And it was inscribed on both the front and back, and was written lamentations, dirges, and woes. And so chapter 3. Mortal, eat what is offered you, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So open up my mouth, he gave the scroll to me, and he said to you, mortal, feed your stomach and fill your belly, that is, come to understand the Bible. Come understand my words of life, which are food, which Mr. Armstrong did. He studied for 3.5 years, God preparing him. I ate it, and it tasted sweet as honey to me. Yes, the truth is always that way to a person who truly comes to be converted. We just want to go out and share it with everybody. It's so good. It's so sweet. We want to share it. And nobody wants to listen. Then he said to me, mortal, go to the house of Israel and repeat my very words to them. Explicit words. For you were sent not to a people of unintelligible speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to the many peoples of unintelligible speech and difficult language, whose talk you cannot understand. If I sent you to them, this is speaking of the Gentiles peoples, if I sent you to them, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel refused to listen to you, for they refused to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel are brazen, abhorred, and stubborn of heart. But I will make your face as hard as theirs, and your forehead as brazen as theirs. And Mr. Armstrong was like that. He was stubborn. He would not let them, not let the liberal people, cause him to begin to water down the true teaching, to compromise. He would not let them do it at all. I will make your forehead like adamant. Something is very, very hard. Harder than flint. Do not fear them. Do not be dismayed of them, though they are a rebellious breed. And he goes on, eat and speak to them these words. And coming on down to verse 16. O mortal, I appoint you as a watchman for the house of Israel. Now that's what Mr. Armstrong was through the years. He continued to cry out to tell the people what is coming. He's still doing that through his recorded works on the websites, and it's our responsibility to keep them there and keep pointing people to those websites. I'm doing all that God is leading me to do that I'm capable of doing. I don't know anything else I can do. If I did, I would be doing it. As I've said, I sat in the front of that computer many hours through most of the days of the week. Well, we do take a day to go shopping. Ask my wife. She'll tell you how many hours I spend on board that computer. Writing, writing, writing. In contrast to people say, well, we're going to look into every one of these documents. And I ask myself, why? If you proved them, why do you need to go back? The word of the eternal came to immortal, I appoint you watchmen of the house of Israel, and when you hear a word from my mouth, you must warn them from me. Just like Isaiah 58. 58, verse 1, cry aloud and spare not, and show my people their sins. As Joel, the second chapter, verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all dwellers on earth tremble, for the day of the eternal has come. It is close. It is close. I don't think any of us realize how close it really is. If I say to a wicked man, you shall die, and you do not warn him, you do not speak to warn the wicked man of his wicked course in order to save his life, he, the wicked man, shall die for his iniquity. But I will require a reckoning for his blood from you. Do you want that on your head? I don't. I've got enough on my head that I have to continue to pray about it. Do we have compassion and love for those people out there? All those people who have left us, do we have compassion and love for them? Jesus said when he was hanging on that stake, people who had actually murdered him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And this is what's happened with all these people who have left. They don't really know what they're doing. Yeah, they know, but they don't really know. If they did, like John wrote, they wouldn't have left us. They would have remained and been a part of this work in helping us to go forward arm in arm to serve our God. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn back from his wickedness and his wicked course, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Oh, man. That can be fearful. And he goes on to show chapter after chapter of what he's going to bring about on this nation. Chapter 5, he tells us, he even breaks it down into thirds, what's going to happen to this country and to the other nations of Israel. Do we believe the Bible? Do we really believe what is here? I hope we do. I hope we do. Ezekiel 33 mainly says the same thing. Picking up with verse 7. Now, O mortal, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, and whenever you hear a message from my mouth, you must transmit my warning to them. Transmit, how do we do that? It's transmitted through the websites. So when I say to the wicked, wicked man, you shall die, but you have not spoken to warn the wicked man against his way, he, that wicked man, shall die for his sin. But I will demand a reckoning for his blood from you. Notice that, I will demand. That ought to put a lot of fear in us. But if you have warned the wicked man, return back from his ways, and he has not turned from his way, he shall die for his own sins. Yes, he's going to die. But in the process, because you did what you were supposed to do, because you did take my words to them, you tried to help them, you're going to save your life. Verses 12 through 20 goes through this. But basically the same things. So when a righteous woman speaks here, coming on down, I do want to pick up this part of it. O mortal, say to your fellow countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous shall not save him when he transgresses. So all these many people in the different churches who are proclaiming their righteousness, and a lot of them are trying to do the right thing, as far as they know. On the other hand, a lot of things they're doing that are not right. The righteousness of the righteous shall not save him when he transgresses. Nor shall the wicked of the wicked cause him to stumble when he turns back from his wickedness. The righteous shall not survive though his righteousness when he is through his righteousness when he sins. When I say the righteous, he shall surely live. And relying on his righteousness, he commits iniquity. None of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but for the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. So too, when I say to the wicked, you shall die, and he turns from his sinfulness and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, makes good what he has taken in robbery, follows the laws of God, and does not commit iniquity, he shall live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he commands, that he committed, shall be remembered against him, since he does what is just and right. He shall live. That's why David continued to live. That's why he continued to live, because he had a right heart. Now, God, in the process, and the second question here, which I'm already dealing with, the life and death responsibility that rests on us. He tells us also in Jeremiah, and I want to come back to that, Jeremiah 51, verse 7 and verse 45. This is Jeremiah 51, 7. He tells us here, verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Eternal's hand, and you have to think of that in type of this country, the Babylon of confusion that this country is in, and all Israel. So it's more than just what is rising up in Europe and what is there. But when Babylon is a golden cup in the Eternal's hand, it made the whole earth drunk, as the Bible tells us, Revelation 12, the whole world is deceived. The nations drank of her wine. This is why the nations are mad. They're deranged, as the New King James Version is. And that's where they all are. But in the meantime, he tells us in verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon. Save your lives, each of you. Do not perish for her iniquity. For this is a time of vengeance for the Eternal. He will deal retribution to her, as you also find in Revelation 18, verse 4. We are to come out of her and not to be a part of her. We think of the terrible things in this country that's been going on. I've read some of those things to you from news, and the terrible things that has been written about this country, the state that we're in, the terrible things that's happening to us with this BP thing. We don't know yet how that's going to affect this country. We don't know. But our country and other countries, they have a lack of respect for life in these last days. Here we have over, 40 million abortions since that law went into effect. Since a permissive law went into effect back in 1973, I think it was. 40 million in this country alone. 400 million in China. You see why God is so angry with Israel? Because this is going on in all the other nations of Israel, not just this country. I think about the leading cities, New York City. But it's going on all over. They have no respect for life anymore. And we ought to have great, great compassion. Great compassion. So do we really grasp the prophetic biblical fact of the soon demise of this country, England, Australia, Canada, South Africa, during this incoming Great Tribulation? You know your neighbors around you, most of you do, and they're nice people, as we know ours. And it's sad to think about that, let alone our relatives. Sad to see what's coming, and they have no knowledge whatsoever. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They really don't know. They really don't know. Number 4, our hearts are really in this work and made known by your prayers, Bible studies, occasional fasting with tithing and generous offerings as God makes possible. I know there are some people in God's church who are tied in with us who do not tithe. I know that. And without realizing it, they have a curse on themselves. They don't have the good blessings from God. You have to honor God, and that's what you're doing. And when people give holy day offerings, they're not giving them to me. If you believe this God's church, you're giving them to God. So when someone sends a dollar, when they can send a whole lot more than that, or $5, or $10, when they can give a whole lot more than that, as it was said to Mr. Mark Mignola and me, I am not going to take out of my reserves anymore to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Is that the way you feel? Days coming when people will be throwing their silver and their gold in the streets. What good is it going to do then? What good is it going to do? The problem we're facing today, in my judgment, is far more serious than it was in days of Mr. Armstrong. For we're here at the closing end of this age, and the door to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Ezekiel warning message, could be closed by Jesus Christ at any time. Then we're not going to be able to help anybody. We won't be able to help anybody then. This means no more warning to the church at large or to Israel. We must be doing the work as much as we can before the door closes and the famine of the word begins. I know Mr. Mendiola spends a lot of hours himself. He has to get up. He has to be on the bus by 5 o'clock in the morning, gets home late in the evening. And he's continued his writing the articles for the magazine. His wife's continuing to work with graphics. And they have really, God has used them to really contribute a great deal to the work here in this latter time. The Philadelphia Remnant is what I consider to be a combination of both the plain truth and the good news that we used to have. It costs a great deal of money to print those. But God has always made it possible. It costs a lot of money. Not like it did during the days of Mr. Armstrong, but it costs a lot of money to support this work. But you know, when we get down to the point where there's not that much left, as we are right now, we're about $7,000 in reserve. God always uses somebody to send in a large sum of money. Like I've told you about when I went to Long Beach with Al Dennis, and the man wanted to give $10,000 for the work. When they brought it back to the business manager, he said, you know, every time we have to have it, it's always there. And that's the way it is with this work, and has been. And it will continue to be as long as God sees fit to keep the door open. Because the Bible says God will supply all of our needs through the riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. That applies to this work. It also applies to you individually, as we continue to try to be real close to our wonderful, caring God. So it is a little work. It's a little work. A little work indeed. I want to take just to show a little bit more and showing even in this country how hard it was to even establish this country. Everything, God has had to intervene time after time. In World War II, God performed 3 different miracles to save us from coming under the heel of the Nazis. Your life would have been completely different had God not intervened. Sometimes it was through the world, through the weather, and there were other means in how God did that. When you think about the establishment of this country, this is a book here, To Try Men's Souls. It's by Newt Gingrich and William R. Forstkin, I guess it is, the New York Times best-selling author. Read a little bit from the flap. After 2 best-selling historical series, revisioning the Civil War, re-envisioning the Civil War and World War II, these two men have turned their sharp eye for detail on the Revolutionary War and the birth of the United States. Their story follows three men with three very different roles to play in history: General George Washington, Thomas Paine, and Jonathan Van Doan, a private in Washington's army. The story opens on one of the most iconic events in American history: Washington crossing the Delaware. Washington is full of doubt on the night of December the 25th in the year of 1776. His army's morale is dangerously low. Each morning muster shows that hundreds have deserted during the night. Think of that in contrast to the church. The revolutionary spirit that burned so bright during the summer seems to be flickering out in the face of a harsh winter and repeated defeats. As a fierce winter storm blows down the river, the capture of General Charles Lee, the flight of the Continental Congress from Philadelphia, and all the events of the past 5 months of defeat came flooding into Washington's mind. The revolution had come down to one desperate throw of the dice in his armies. Freezing and hungry, slips across the Delaware to carry out what will become one of the most famous surprise attacks of all time. While Washington prepares his weary troops for the attack on Trenton, it goes on about the other two men. As Paine captures the glim reality in one line, "These are the times that try men's souls. The few who remain, trying men's souls." As the 300 men with Gideon, as it was with Mr. Armstrong in those early years especially, as it is with us. There are any number of passages I could read to you, and I don't really have the time to do that. But it goes to show how difficult, how impossible it seemed that they could possibly pull victory out of virtual defeat. How they could do that. It was a terrible time. I'll take two or three things. One, he commanded an army that had been defeated steadily from September 1776 on. It had been driven from Brooklyn across Manhattan to White Plains and then south past the Palisades and across New Jersey. It had shrunk from 30,000 to fewer than 2,500 effectives. There were another 2,500 in camp, but they were so sick they couldn't fight. Can you see what he was up against? Morale was collapsing. Sometimes I think some of you, because you see the numbers go, your morale goes down, and you get depressed without looking to our great God, crying out to Him, asking Him to supply the needs, bring the labors as needed, which He asks us to do, and supply the needs. And He will. He always did, and He will. Morale was collapsing, and as the enlistments expired, virtually everyone was choosing to go home. Without victory, the army would disintegrate. As Washington warned his officers, "If we do not win soon, there will be no army left. When there is no army left, the rebellion will be over. When the rebellion ends, we will all be hung. Therefore, we have little to lose." Yes, all we have left is a great tribulation, and have to go through it if we don't remain faithful and do our part, because God will demand a reckoning from each one of us. There was no reason to believe it would find a leader so patient, so determined, so disciplined, and so noble that his men would stick with him through defeat after defeat, and the Republic could be built on the shoulders of his moral force. Surprising how strong this man was. Colonel Washington had read quite a number of books on military matters. As a leader, as a young man, he was now at the peak of his physical strength. Widely known as the best horseman in the colonies, Washington was so strong he could break a walnut between his thumb and first finger. I couldn't do that. Washington represented stability, discipline, calm, determination, and martial knowledge. He also represented Virginia, which was the most important colony. If he went to England, he would single-handedly symbolize the resolve of all the colonies to come to the aid of New England. Well, that's enough from the book. But it was a time to try men's souls. And because of that, because of the fact that God gave him victory against the top army of England, who were very disciplined and were the best shots and so forth of all of them. And because of the weather, and God was there for them, they slipped right in under the big guns of all those the ships that were there, crossing over the Delaware and going right on into, and finally able to take them. It caught them totally by surprise. They just didn't think it could happen. And yet, because God was behind it. God was behind it. You know, Habakkuk tells us, the little book of Habakkuk tells us how small we are, and the fact that people would just laugh at us. They'd just absolutely laugh at us to think that God would use somebody like us. But God always starts something small, like we're just reading here about the birth of this country. The birth of this country. And from the little growth that was in 1934 with Mr. Armstrong at that time. Look among the nations, observe well, and be utterly astounded, for a work is being wrought in your day, which you would not believe if it were told. We're the only ones that are doing that. You tell me somebody else that is, that's under the right government of God, that's been a pastor from the early years, a people who have remained with us, not elders who have left us and rejected government. Because that's what Mr. John Bowles did. That's what the elders did in EIM. That's what others did. He was so concerned, Habakkuk was, that he cried out to God about it. He was so fearful. I heard and my bowels quaked, he wrote. My lips quavered at the sound. Rot entered into my bone. I trembled where I stood, realizing what is coming. Yet I wait calmly for the day of distress, for people to come to attack us. That's what's coming to happen. There is yet a prophecy for a set term. He wrote, a truthful witness for a time that will come. Even if it tarries, wait for it still, for it will surely come without delay, and it will. Do we really know and have an ongoing relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. We all pray to God, don't we, in regard to our problems, sickness, whether it's financial or it's some other kind of a problem. We all cry out to God, don't we? At least we should be. And we find in Hebrews 11, 6 that we read so many times. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. When you pray, do you really know that He's there, that He's looking down upon you, that He's listening to you? And in Psalm 34, it tells us, eternal eyes, He's looking down upon us, His ears are open unto our cries, if our hearts and our relationship is right with Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Yes, by faith Noah was divinely warned. Yeah, Noah, there's another small beginning. A new world started with just 8 people. And then Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. I don't want to go to that. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is reality, which should be important to me and should be important to you. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that is our goal. Brother, we're living in times that are unparalleled. They are unparalleled. Look at all the problems in this nation. Look at all the terrible things that are coming down upon us. I have an article here showing that the president of this country has admitted privately that he is a Muslim. Perhaps it'll help you to see some of the things that he has surrounding so many people who are Marxist, whatever else they are. I'm going to take a little bit of an excerpt from something I read to you recently. There are some hard learners who think yet that the nation can be rescued by correct political leaders and return to constitutional principles. Glenn Beck thinks that. Rush Limbaugh thinks that. Michael Hannity, I guess Michael Savage. I guess they all think that. It's not going to happen. And a return to constitutional principle. They still seek a relationship by and of men. You see, instead of crying out to God in repentance, they seek it through their own human reasoning. They fail to take into account that the perverse of this nation far outnumber the honest and honorable. But more importantly, they fail to recognize that it is a spiritual disease that afflicts our society and saps the life's blood from a once blessed republic. We are under condemnation by the Lord God for our national sins. There are no saviors among men. There are no saviors among men. Is God that real to us to realize that? We can't continue to live our lives as if nothing is not going to happen, because it is. Anything can happen at any time. I turn on the news. I just wonder, well, what's today? Well, like it says, wait for it. It's coming. Mr. Mignot is writing an article on economic collapse, and you know, that can happen almost any time. There are any number of things that can happen to bring this all about. The things that are happening here, war, they're preparing for a possible war to break out in the Middle East. Well, maybe it'll take place. Maybe they'll make way for the sacrifices to begin to be offered. I expect something like that will happen pretty soon. Pretty soon, because they do have to be offered according to what we read in Daniel, the 12th chapter. It's a very terrible time in which we live. Take another comment or two of this. Too many preachers have not the faith of a gnat or the integrity of an ant when it comes to upholding scriptural instruction. True, you know it, and I know it. They ignore the gospel and evade the teachings of Christ and his disciples in order to preach social justice and universal salvation. Many embrace the false doctrine of universalism as an alternative to Christ's teaching that no one can come to the Father except by him. By their evasion of scriptural admonitions against destructive behavior, they encourage degenerate and unbiblical practices, and they do. They don't even know what sin is. They dare not preach against sin in our congregations. And I dare say this is true in United and some of the others as well. They won't really come out and preach against sin. If they did, they'd lose members. Like Mr. Mignola spoke about how liberal Mr. Mayor's church has come to be because of the assassination taking place. They're running in fear. God says for us not to fear, to go forward, because He's with us. He is with us. Sure, God lets some things happen. Look where the Apostle Paul, he let him go to Rome in chains, and everybody basically deserted him. He said all in Asia had deserted him. Alexander the coppersmith had created great problems for him. And not only that, but he was rather repugnant in sight in regard to the people, because apparently he had an eye disease, as I've read. It was rather repugnant to even see, to look at him. But he's still God's apostle. He was still God's apostle. Yes, this country is well beyond being salvageable. It is, in fact, destined for complete destruction. This is what happens when one shuns his Creator and rests his faith in corruptible men. We are staring disaster in the face. Our national debt now exceeds $13 trillion and will soon be greater than the entire national economy. In fact, the President's now asking for an extra $50 billion. Try to pump up the job situation. Nothing is going to stave off an economic collapse. Continuing disasters of one kind or another, coupled with the desperate and dumb endeavors of the government and Federal Reserve, serve to deepen the crisis and hasten the coming breakup of the economy. When that collapse comes, it will be a catalyst that sets into motion a rolling series of events that will bring this nation rapidly to its knees. That's what's got to come. And you read about it in Jeremiah 30. In Jeremiah 31, that's where it's going. When people will be crying brokenheartedly in repentance before God. Brother, we have to be careful. You know, the very first thing that Jesus said in Matthew 24, to be aware of, you know what He said? You know what the first warning He gave us? About being deceived. That's the very first warning He gave. Don't be deceived. In last week's sermon, Mr. Armstrong asked the question, do you think we are stronger than Satan? I remember one man in a Pittsburgh church, it was a weightlifter. Man, he was a big man. He said, I just thought to myself, you let a demon attack me and I'll show him. He said, Mr. Billings, I had one attack me and I couldn't do anything. God let it happen just to show him. He couldn't do anything. He was helpless. So Satan, like Mr. Armstrong said, and I hope you heard the broadcast last night, he is concentrating on us, seeking to destroy this base that Jesus Christ is using to send out the gospel and sound the Ezekiel warning message. He wants to deny the spiritual food that few thousands of the true people of God are getting from the websites. He continues to come at us in any way that he considers to be our weakness while seeking to destroy us. Mr. Armstrong last week spoke about Eve and how that Satan was able to work through her. And you know, that's often true today. Unless a woman is really strong, Satan will come at you trying to work through you to get to your husband. I remember one evangelist's wife who died and buried over in Brickett Wood. She voiced the question, I wonder what my husband would do if God should let something happen to me. She died. And later, he went the way of Protestantism. So sometimes it's the other way. It's very, very rare that you find a woman, as we have one woman here, even though the husband left, she remained faithful. You know what she did? She went back to her Bible. She went back and began to study it. She knew where she belonged. She's a rare one. Virtually all wives go with their husbands, regardless. They were very afraid of me and EIM because they knew that sooner or later I was going to reinstate the makeup ruling. They did not want that. EIM, I lost all of them. As it was said to me, Mr. Billingsley, we disagree with Mr. Armstrong on that. We think he was wrong. And we cannot put our children through that anymore, our grandchildren. Who let down the bars on that? It was an apostate pastor general who was of Satan the devil. He knew how to get the people. And this man wanted the popularity. He wanted the honor of the people. So he knew how to go about to get it. Satan led him to do it. Opening up that gate as well as that about healing. So people didn't have to trust in healing anymore. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous for you, as Paul wrote, with godly jealousy. That's the way I feel toward all of you, as Mr. Armstrong did. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you to one husband as a chaste virgin. And then you could couple that with Revelation 14, because that's what we all are. Even though we came out from those churches, we repented. And therefore, God considers us to be chaste virgins. And then he goes on, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, you know, the door-to-door salesman, as it was in early years, selling their vacuum cleaners. Normally, they could get the wife to buy it, and the husband would jump all over the wife after you got home for doing it, but even though they needed it. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the purity that is in Christ. Yes, the fruit was attractive. For if he comes preaching another Jesus, verse 4, by teaching something contrary to the true teachings of God and against his true leadership, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit as did Adam and Eve after eating the forbidden fruit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, as in UCG and Mr. Hume, they both have added a gospel about Christ. He was a messenger. He brought the message. Which you have not accepted, you may well bear with you. Or with me, rather. Colossians 2, verse 4. Lest anyone deceive you. 2 Timothy 3. I know this in the latter days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud. And they're out to deceive. And that was going on, as I said, during the days of the Apostle Paul. Demas had forsaken him. Alexander the coppersmith had given him a great deal of trouble. All in Asia had left him as well. The Apostle Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7 and 10, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? No, you better look at what the reality is. Better look at the reality. You know, God speaks about the Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 4, and Titus verses 1 through 2. For God's true people, the elect, were chosen before the foundation of this world to be called, to be added to His church. And He warns us in Revelation 3, I think about verse 11, beware that no one take your crown. See, we were predestined to be called. But as Mr. Armstrong said in that broadcast last night, the decision is in your hands. You continue to have to make decisions. And hopefully you'll always make the right ones. Deuteronomy 30 makes that very plain, that it's in our hands for the decisions that we make. And God says, choose life. Outside of these, the elect, the group, then there are people that we can't seem to help, regardless of how hard we try. Tares, latest sins, whatever. You know, during the time of Jesus Christ, John 6, verses 57 through 59, you find where the disciples found what Jesus had said that no one could come to him unless the Spirit of the Father draw him. They found that to be a hard saying. A hard saying. They couldn't accept that. They couldn't go along with that. John 6:44 and also verse 65. Well, let's see, 60. Yeah, 65, yeah. And he said, therefore, or go come back to verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And I know there are some yet who are going to leave us. I know that. It sorrows me to think about it. But I know it's going to happen. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Yes, he knows that today too. And who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They left the boat. Like a minister that I was under in Gladewater, Texas. And it's about to all break out in 1974. He said, Billingsley, you better get ready to leave the ship because he's going down. He left. I didn't. So Jesus said to the twelve, do you also want to go away? Do you want to go away with them? Do you want to go away with those who have left us? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is where they are. It's God's word. We're not trying to promote ourselves. We're only an instrument that God is using. Nothing more. I don't proclaim myself to be something other than what God has given to me. And a responsibility to try to help you. And God blessing me to my dying breath, I will continue to try. Now you think about the ministers and members who left the church. Where are they today? Where are they? One evangelist that I knew, I loved very much. Mr. and Mrs. Fortune are virtually blind today, living in a little place, I guess. They have nobody anymore. Dave Albert, as I understand, he's selling pocket knives in Albuquerque, trying to make a living. Some turned to window washing. Look how many of them have died. Look how many of them have died already. Dr. Hay, Mr. Ted Armstrong, David John Hill, Richard Rice, Gerald Waterhouse. The list goes on and on. They didn't serve God anymore, so there was no purpose for them to continue to live. They're going to come up in the great white throne of resurrection. I really believe that. I want to believe it. Where they really have an opportunity for life. I don't want to see anybody perish. Neither should you. That's why God has laid this responsibility on our shoulders to do all we possibly can to try to keep people from perishing. Do you want to be among the 300 of Gideon? And less than that with us? Because we are far less. But God is with us, and He's going to continue to use us all the way through. He's going to continue to use us until it's time to go. They're going to preserve this church regardless of all the efforts of Satan to destroy it. In the meantime, all of us will have to continue to prove ourselves to be faithful to Christ and endure to the end regardless of the cost. God help all of you to understand.
Thank you, Mr. Billsley, for a very good sermon. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's turn to page number 91 for the last hymn here this morning in Modesto, and after which our pastor, Mr. Don Dennisley, will come up to give the closing prayer. Page 91, For Thy Law is Truth and Love. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Father, most gracious, good and caring God, we know you're the great God of all love. We thank you for the loving God that you are, and that even though you had to destroy all the people during the flood, it grieved you, as we find in Genesis, the sixth chapter, it grieved you that there was no recourse, no hope for them except in the time that is coming over 1,000 years from now, the great white throne judgment. And Father, we thank you for that hope for all of Israel and for all those who've turned away from you. We just hope and pray and implore you, dear God, that you will bring more and more of these people to real repentance and conversion, blessing them with your spirit and sparing them from the horrors that are ahead of us. And there are terrible things. There are absolutely horrible things that are ahead. And we don't seem to grasp how terrible they're going to be. And it is truly at times that our souls are being tried. We know, though, you promise to always be here for us and to be with us regardless of how terrible the times come to be, as long as we continue to try hard to keep an ongoing relationship with you. And we thank you so very much for that. And the people who have recently left us, we pray for them. We pray your good blessing, your mercy might come for them, and they might rethink, reevaluate, and come back. We pray that for all the others who have left us, and even over the years, during the administration of Mr. Armstrong and afterwards. Oh, Father, thank you so very much. You're a God of such great love, mercy, and compassion. And we thank you for reviving your work and reopening the door in 2006 toward making it possible that the works of your late apostle could go forth once again and begin reaching the people of this world. We know it's not really, even though with the numbers we've heard, it's not reaching the big numbers yet to where it will go. But at least it's out there as a warning message, a witness, along with being food for your true people. And we just pray and ask your continued special protection for those websites and pray you would bless us with the labors, bless us with the finances and all to make it possible that those websites and all can be there. And we know you will, because, again, as long as you see fit to keep that door open, it's going to go, whether it's with us or somebody else, and we just hope and pray it's going to be with us. Please help us to be humble of mind and heart so that you will see fit to continue to use us. Father, thank you so very much for your wonderful caring love for all, and the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life blood, and all the terrible things that were inflicted on him, terrible sufferings that he underwent before he died, to make possible that all men might come to accept his sacrifice and come to have life. Father, thank you for the awesome blessing that you've given us and using us as an instrument at this time. Please help us in every way, as you did in a time like her and also Aaron holding up the arms of Moses. We pray that that will be for us too. Be with us all. Keep us in your wonderful, caring, good way of life. Please continue to use us. Please help us to have a real love for your people. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we commit ourselves into your loving and wonderful hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.